The following Compass presentation, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible conference, is by Dave Hunt and is entitled The Seduction of Christianity. For a complete listing of all Compass Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 or visit our website at www.compass.org.
Well, it's a privilege to be here. I guess you're out there. I was just telling Bill, I'm quite impressed with this conference, that you would get together and you would allow someone to speak to expose Christian psychology this morning, and someone to talk about the Catholic Church. Not too many places would do that. And the topic he gave me is the seduction of Christianity. A lot has happened since we wrote that book about 17 years ago. Some of you don't know what it means. The seduction of Christianity. That's a strange thing. This is a letter that I received, actually, April 2000. Get as old as I am, time passes. It came from Israel. It begins, "I am a Jew of Galilee who has read through your monthly newsletter for the past months." Well, 8 or 10 months, he says at that time. "And I could not resist writing you a brief note." By the way, we have a newsletter. You can sign up for it at our table. Happy to send it out to you free each month. Now, this is a Hebrew from Galilee, and his English is impeccable. A brilliant man. Pardon me. "I am a research librarian historian by training, and I've been following various religious spiritual realms which choose to represent themselves as Christian for some 20 years, most especially the self-styled charismatic movements. Now, in my research forays, I've always found it necessary to separate the non-biblical from the biblical, and had therefore classified," some will offend some of you perhaps, but I'm just reading you what this man says, "therefore classified the charismatic movements as New Age, many non-biblical beliefs suffused with traditional Christian symbols and references. I was never certain when I was observing a spontaneous, adaptive, syncretic folk faith loosely drawing on biblical imagery and phraseology, or, on the other hand, when I was witnessing a deliberate, cynical, and exploitative use of Christianity by essentially non-Christian people." Whoa! This is coming from a Jew observing the church in America. I'm reading what the man says. Some of you are not going to like it, and some of you won't like what I say, but let me say this. If I say anything that isn't true, if I misquote anyone, if I quote anyone out of context, if what I say is not biblical, please tell me. And I wouldn't consider it an attack. I would consider it a kindness. I don't want to be wrong. On the other hand, if what I say is true, then please pay attention to it. He names some names. Maybe I shouldn't just drop this, but anyway, it's in the man's letter. "When I see Billy Graham, Bill Bright, and Chuck Colson each taking their million-plus dollars from such an ardent, publicly affirmed New Ager as Sir John Templeton, well, I know that they too affirm the agenda. Time was when 30 pieces of silver was enough." Whoa! I'm reading this letter from a Jew in Galilee observing the Christian scene. Well, let me skip on. "Everywhere, the old paganism is emerging triumphant in its own estimation, having stolen into the sheepfold with a bloody pelt wrapped around its old self. Soon, the sheep pelt will be discarded. But I never thought these pagan forces would overtake the old, seemingly hardcore orthodoxy of Christianity so quickly as it has these past 20-odd years. What you might call the old faith has collapsed like a house of cards from my Jewish Galilean perspective." wonder why some of us, from a Christian perspective here in America, don't seem to be able to understand what he understands. Maybe there were always problems in the biblical church, but today non-biblical beliefs are rationalized as good, and anti-biblical beliefs are often accepted with a special gusto. When the life of Job can be exchanged for falling over backwards, this Jew and not a few others are at a loss to see any Hebraic roots whatsoever. You used to have to suffer like Job to learn lessons and mature as a follower of the Lord. Now you just, Benny Hinn blows on you, you fall over and you get zapped with it. That's what he's saying. Well, he says, I'll end here before I begin a dissertation, regardless of where we may differ, e.g., and Mike is going to say amen to this, I can't really see Protestantism as much more biblical than Catholicism in terms of ultimate effect and treatment of my nation. Now he's talking about Israel. And we have a video that we just finished called Israel, Islam, and Armageddon that will give you the truth about what's happening over there. I think it's a powerful presentation, but also of the gospel to Muslims and to Jews and to people in America who think they're Christians. I never hesitate to acknowledge, friends of the House of Israel, and your stance regarding the purity of biblical Christianity makes you just that. I take it that you won't be up for next year's Templeton Prize. Powerful letter. We get a lot of them. This just came the day before we came here. My wife and I manage a Christian bookstore and have become increasingly concerned over trends we see developing. And they go on and they talk about specifics that we don't have time to get into. There's a letter that made me weep, a family that just came 2 days ago also, that has so many problems. They have 3 children with serious ailments and deficiencies, and they're trying to take care of them without any aid from the state, which they don't want. But I just brought this part of their letter. We used to be satisfied with what we saw and heard in the church here in America. We were tuned in to the cultural gospel of do this, do that, get this, get that. Rarely did we hear, nor did we want to hear, what Jesus anticipated for his followers. Today, in many circles and in our experience, the ideas of brokenness, suffering, and bearing the reproach of the gospel are not held in high esteem. But a real seeker-friendly sermon, not a real seeker-friendly sermon topic. However, the experience of the vast majority of those in the early church was that of persecution, deprivation, estrangement, and very often even being killed by the ecclesiastical powers. What horrors these brothers and sisters in Christ knew as their common experience for the sake of the gospel. Having left those, some of these traditions they talk about, and he goes on, and then he summarizes some more things, and then he says, we try to be Bereans in searching out the scriptures. We want to know what is true. And in finding the truth, we've also come to understand some of the implications of what Jesus meant in Luke 12:51-53, quote, I have not come to bring peace, but division. Father against son, mother against daughter. A great theological divide separates us from those we love dearly. Talking about the family. To borrow from John Bunyan, it is like the tearing of flesh from the bone. I wept. I'm not reading the whole article there, the whole letter. There's a seduction of Christianity that's going on. The gospel is being redefined. Christianity is being changed. Millions are being led astray. Too much involved for us to even begin to talk about, but we will try to say as much as we can in the time we have. You read the polls, the Barna polls and others. They show that the sexual behavior, for example, of supposed Christian young people at Christian universities are basically the same as those of the ungodly at secular universities. A high percentage of those who call themselves born again or even evangelical Christians don't believe that truth is absolute. They don't even believe that Jesus rose from the dead. They think that anybody that is sincere is going to be okay. And you ask yourself, how does this happen? How can these people be in our churches, evangelical churches, supposedly Bible-believing churches, and how can this be going on? Well, if we're going to talk about the seduction of Christianity, I'm sorry I don't have PowerPoint. It wouldn't be much better if you could see it up there, but I'm not that well organized. We're going to talk about the seduction of Christianity. I guess we should begin by saying, what is Christianity? Well, my pastor says, or the Pope says, well, I've heard Billy Graham say, well, you know, I have a friend who graduated from seminary, and he says, is that where you're going to find out about Christianity? I think we better go to Jesus Christ. If I had PowerPoint up there and I put the word Christianity, I would underline Christ. You know, isn't he the founder of it? Wouldn't we go to him to find out? What does it matter? Well, I'm a member of the largest and oldest church in the world. Well, but my church or my pastor, wait a minute. What does Jesus have to say? I mean, it's so elementary. It's astonishing that people will take all kinds of opinions. I wouldn't even buy a refrigerator or a used car for some of the reasons that people offer why they go to a church. Well, it's so close, or the pastor is so friendly. I love the people, the choir, and so forth. You think of the Jesus seminar, and John Ankerberg is going to tell us a bit more about that this evening. Oh, these are scholars. They're theologians. They have degrees. I debated Robert Funk, the founder, co-founder of the Jesus Seminar. I debated him on secular radio. One of the first things I said to him was, Bob, I'm sorry. You were born 1,900 years too late. You weren't even there. I'm sorry, I get a little bit angry because of the consequences to others who are being led astray by people who claim they have degrees and they know. And then people look up, oh, wait a minute. I'm going to have to blame the people who follow them, too, who want to be absolved of personal responsibility by leaving it to some supposed expert. So they're not just the only ones that are to blame. But I said, Bob, you were born 1,900 years too late. You weren't even there. Who are you guys to sit around with your colored beads and vote upon whether you think Jesus said this or did that and so forth? We have an eyewitness record, and I can prove it. He got so mad that he hung up. We were both coming in by phone. And then the radio station wouldn't let me proceed. They were thinking he was going to rip me to shreds. And I said, I didn't hang up. He hung up. Can't we continue? No. The Bible has to be true. If the Bible is not true, and you've heard a good bit about that already, It has to be accurate. We have to be able to prove this. And if you can't really prove why you believe the Bible is true, if you can't really prove why you believe in God, why you believe that Jesus Christ is the true and only Savior of sinners, that He died for your sins, was buried, rose again. It's not a leap in the dark. Some people think, well, I just believe. Wait a minute. You better have reasons why you believe. I would love to talk about that, but we don't have time to go into that. I'm supposed to talk about the seduction of Christianity. A couple of years ago, I was interviewed by phone again on another secular show. It's called Spiritual Seeker. Some of you are from Los Angeles. You could get it every Sunday night down there, and the talk show host begins something like this. He says, this is Spiritual Seeker, and every Sunday night for 2 hours, we have the privilege of talking about God, religion, and spirituality. And we have a panel of experts here in the studio to do it. They didn't like what I had to say. You get cut off if you're on the phone coming in. If you're not in the studio, you can't really defend it. I mean, the man asked questions like, have you stopped beating your wife? I mean, that wasn't exact, but that was the gist of the questions. And if you would try to explain, he said, I want a yes or no answer. Have you stopped beating your wife? You know? One of them was, well, you wrote a book saying that the Catholics, well, just basically what you heard. We've got it out there. A woman rides the beast, and documenting it so thoroughly. And you, in that, you say that the Catholic Church has a false gospel. Well, let me explain. Yes or no? See, you can't explain anything. Well, I had some questions I wanted to ask, and I can't remember how many they even let me get out. But basically, what I tried to ask was this. Spiritual seeker, what have you been seeking? How long have you been seeking it? What have you found? What did you expect to find? And how would you recognize it when you found it? Now, you have a panel of experts here to talk about God. How do you become an expert on God? Now, wouldn't it make more sense if instead of sitting around and talking about God, why don't we find out what God has said to us? And if God has not spoken, and we cannot know for sure that He has spoken, forget it. Close shop. Close down the seminaries and the churches. I'm not interested in somebody's opinion. You understand? If we don't have truth, and we cannot know that this is the truth, we are wasting our time. So we've got to establish our authority. What is your authority? You have to have an authority. Somebody has to make the rules. You can't play a game without rules. And some people don't want God to make the rules. You know, they want to make them up for themselves. Gino was giving us a little dissertation on Christian psychology. And I know that some people were not happy about that. I was asked something about that at lunchtime. It's pretty simple, folks. This is the manufacturer's handbook. This was written by the God who created us. Peter, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and so forth. You know the scriptures. Now, don't you think that the God who made us probably knows pretty well what we need? Don't you think that He probably has laid it out as the Bible claims that He has, and that He has given us everything that we need through the redemption of Christ Jesus? Now, we got some Johnny-come-latelys, Freud and Jung and Rogers and Maslow, who are atheists to a man. Carl Jung had his own spirit guide, Philemon. He said he was as real to me as a person. We walked up and down the garden together, arm in arm. Why, he said a screeching chorus of ghosts came from Jerusalem, and we're in his home 3 days and three nights. Under their inspiration, he wrote his major work, Septem Sermon Ad Mortuum, the seven sermons to the dead. He believed that he was a parson who traveled with the dead. I mean, this man, his major theories come from the demon world. And we have Christian psychologists who honor it. And it's very simple, folks. If Christian psychology has anything to offer, that means something is missing from God's Word. So you're going to have to interpret what Jesus said in John 8. If you continue in My words, then are you My disciples indeed. You'll know part of the truth, and I'll set you partially free. But I can't set you totally free, because unfortunately the Holy Spirit, through ignorance or oversight, has left out an awful lot that's essential to solving human problems and so forth. But one day, one glad day, those new prophets of truth, atheists to a man, of course, anti-Christians, Freud and Jung and so forth, they will come along and they will give us that part of the truth that has been missing from this book. And at last, if the church will only integrate psychology with theology, finally we will have the tools to deal with the problems that human beings have been facing all these centuries. If you can believe that, I'm wasting my breath. Thomas Zaz, he's a non-practicing Jew, one of the world's leading research psychiatrists. Thomas Zaz says, you want to know what we've done? We have turned the salvation of sinful souls into the cure of sick minds. It's not sin anymore. It's a disease. You've got some problem at therapy. And you know that good Bible verse. It says the fruit of therapy is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. Well, if Christian psychology has anything to offer, then the church was missing something essential for 1900 years. Oh, you say, but wait a minute now, wait a minute. We've got doctors and we've got chemists. And no, that's something else. Why can't you believe in Christian psychology? Is there such a thing as Christian chemistry? Christian physics? Christian aerodynamics? Christian biology? Christian medical practice? No. None of those things, the sciences do not claim to deal with the soul. But the Bible says He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And now we've got something, taking from the wisdom of the world, that claims to improve upon what God has given us in His Word. It doesn't work anyway. Gino gave you that talk, so I won't try to carry on with that. But what is our authority? Well, I believe the Bible is inerrant. Do you believe it's sufficient? See, that's the problem. The Christian psychologist does not believe the Bible is sufficient. It's not sufficient for our medical needs. It's not sufficient for auto mechanics and so forth. It is sufficient for what God intends for us, living a life of fruitfulness and godliness. After all, isn't the secret of the Christian life Christ in you, the hope of glory? I don't think Jesus Christ needs any help from any psychologist, Christian or otherwise. And by the way, every psychologist and psychiatrist, whether they are Christians or atheists, they take the same courses, they answer the same questions on the same tests, and they're licensed by the same state organizations. Okay, we got a little problem there. I'll stick with the Bible. Who would leave the fountainhead to drink the muddy stream? This is the fountainhead where men have mixed what God has said with every dreamer's dream. Well, we've got to establish an authority. But the problem with a lot of us is we think the church is the authority. Mike has just given you the Catholics. They really believe the church is the authority, the Pope and so forth. Read Matthew 23 again in your leisure and see what Jesus said to the rabbis. He said, "You scoundrels, not only don't you enter into heaven, you stand in the way of those who would. You set up a system of religion that is so complicated it would take a Philadelphia lawyer to unravel this thing. The people are at your mercy. You make the rules, and they can only get to God through you." That's religion. And a lot of us are willing to accept it. "Well, I heard it on TBN. I mean, it must be okay. Benny Hinn said it. Kenneth Hagin or Kenneth Copeland said it. T.G. Jakes said it. He's a great speaker." T.G. Jakes does not believe in the Trinity, and he's one of the favorites on Trinity Broadcasting Network. And he's not the only non-Trinitarian on Trinity Broadcasting Network. Why can seduction of Christianity make progress? Because we don't know the Bible for ourselves. We don't go by the Bible, or people say there are mistakes in the Bible. There are not mistakes in the Bible, and you've been getting a lot of that. Wow, I better move along. I haven't even gotten started here. Well, people say, "Who are you to judge?" Look, it's not my opinion or your opinion. We have a little ministry. We call it the Berean Call. Where do we get that name from? Acts 17:11. It says the Bereans. Now remember, these are not Christians. Many of them are Gentiles. And they live, pardon me, in the town of Berea, city of Berea, north there, north of Greece, near Thessalonica. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm going to be quoting from the word of God. And I think that if the Bereans were commended for checking Paul out against the scriptures, then we should check everybody out. You check me out. You check Billy Graham out. You check the Pope out. And I don't think you have to check too hard with the Pope. I mean, a man that claims, well, Jesus, as far as we know, didn't have a house. Well, he says, the foxes have holes, birds have nests, I have nowhere to lay my head. He slept in his one robe that he owned on the ground the night before his crucifixion because he had no home. He hung naked on the cross as they gambled for his robe. The Pope has hundreds of the finest silk robes. He lives in a embroidered with gold. He lives in a palace of 1,100 rooms. He has a summer palace of 1,100 rooms. He has other palaces. He's waited on hand and foot. He is hailed by crowds of people, by heads of state, wherever he goes. And all the religions love him. And you say, this man is the vicar of Christ? He represents Jesus Christ? I don't think you have to go any farther than that. Well, who am I to judge? Who are you? Well, we're going to take it from the Bible. Oh, people say, wait a minute, you can make the Bible say anything. Have you heard that one? Oh, you can make the Bible say anything. Really? If you can make the Bible say anything, then it's the most remarkable book on that account that ever there was. Because language, words have meaning. And if you can take a sentence and make it mean anything you want it to mean, that simply isn't true. That's a cop-out, folks. That's an excuse people give for not studying the Bible. Well, you can't understand it. It's so difficult. You've got to be a seminary graduate. You've got to have some degrees. You've got to know Greek and Hebrew and so forth. It's not what the Bible says. Jesus quoted in the temptation of the wilderness, Deuteronomy chapter 8, a rabbi shall not live by bread alone. Is that what it says? Man shall not live by bread alone. It doesn't say he has to consult a rabbi, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By the way, that was a simple way of doing away with the Bible codes. I'm sorry, I don't want to offend any of you. But if you have to have a sophisticated piece of software and a computer to get at some of the things that God said that are hidden in there, forget it. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They were living by this back in that day. Psalm 1. The man who meditates in the law of God day and night. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a rabbi cleanse his way? A seminary graduate? No, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. This is not complicated, folks. It's very simple. A child can understand it. And from whom did Timothy as a child learn the Word of God? From his grandmother and mother. That was homeschooling way back then. It's a cop-out to say the Bible is so complicated. Why don't you study it? If you lack wisdom, ask God. He will help you in understanding. Yeah, but now the Bible says don't judge. You've heard that one. Go back and read Matthew 7 again very carefully. It does begin, judge not, lest you be judged. But what Jesus is saying there is you better be careful. Because the measure that you judge others, you will be judged by it yourself. But he's not saying don't judge. Because a little later on, in Matthew 7, the same chapter, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. How would you know they were false prophets? Unless you judge. Are you just supposed to believe anything and everything that anybody says? Luke 12:57. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not judging what is right. John 7:24. He says, judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:6. Judge those within the church. And then he tells you that, I'm sorry, chapter 5 and chapter 6. Paul says, I have already judged them. 1 Timothy 5:20. Paul says to Timothy, those who sin, rebuke them publicly that others may fear. Now, how are you going to rebuke somebody for sinning unless you judge their behavior? The Bible doesn't say you don't judge. In fact, the Bible says that we must. In Galatians 2:14, Paul publicly rebukes Peter. He says, Peter, you are wrong. Why would he publicly rebuke him? Well, because, as Mike just said, when things, false teaching has gone out publicly, it should be corrected publicly. Most of the epistles were written to correct error that was already in the church. What is the Bible supposed to be used for? That's one of the things that astonishes me, that the Bible largely is not being used for what it says it's to be used for. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable or is to be used for build up your self-esteem, make you feel good about yourself. You know, no, what does it say? Doctrine. Doctrine. That's a container of truth. Somebody has to make the rules. God has made the rules. You don't negotiate with God. Jesus didn't say go into all the world and dialogue. You will never find in the Bible that Paul was out there dialoguing. It says he disputed in the synagogue, in the marketplace, at Mars Hill. He said, let me tell you something, guys, you're wrong. And I want to give you the truth. And if we really care for someone, we want to give them the truth. Now, we have to do it in a kind way and as gently and winsomely and winningly as possible, hopefully. The Bible is to be used for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Isn't that what it says? When did you last hear that? I think one of the greatest needs in the church, one of the reasons why seduction of Christianity could even occur, is because we're lacking the correction. Paul wrote to correct. He tells Timothy to correct. But who wants to correct? That's negative. You're going to lose people. Now, we got a church growth movement going, folks. You know, and it's like when somebody would come running up to Jesus and say, Lord, we'll follow you wherever you want, wherever you're going. Jesus said, Peter, sign him up quick. John, get him in the choir. James, make a deacon out of him. We don't want to lose this guy. I think he's got some money. What did Jesus say? Foxes have holes. Birds there have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Now, are you really sure you want to follow me? Now, think this over carefully. Because let me tell you where I'm going. I'm heading for a hill outside Jerusalem called Calvary. They're going to nail me to a cross. So if you're going to be my loyal followers, make up your mind right now. Pick up your cross. Follow me. That's where we're going. Yeah, that's not going to build a big church. In fact, Jesus said, and Mike quoted it earlier, or someone today quoted it, straight is the gate. Yes, it was Mike. Strive to enter into the straight gate. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. And what? This is going to be really a popular thing, folks. Everybody's going to be coming in this narrow gate. No, he said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, but few there be that find this path. Jesus was asked, are there many that be saved? We want Christianity to be popular. Well, if it's popular, it's not the Christianity that Jesus brought to this earth. Now, what do you want us to just deliberately try to turn people away? No, just speak the truth. Speak it lovingly and passionately. But Jesus said, not many will hear. Jesus, in Luke 18:8, remember he said, well, he raised the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the faith on this earth? Doesn't sound like big last days great revival. Remember what Paul said? And this doesn't make me happy, folks. But I have to speak the truth. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, you remember? He said, let me put it in our language today, don't let anybody sweet talk you with this idea of a last days great revival. That day will not come except the apostasy. The falling away comes first. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Jude writes, you must earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, because it's not going to be an easy path. There are going to be all kinds of people that will try to divert you in many different ways. I remember the first and only time, somehow I don't get invited back to a lot of places. But I was invited to NRB, must be 15 years ago or more. That's where I met John Ankerberg. They asked me to speak to the TV station owners and managers. And in my talk, I mentioned, you know, Paul talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already. And they overthrow the faith of some. And I just asked them a sincere question. I said, supposing that Hymenaeus and Philetus were living today, and they're teaching that the resurrection is past. They're denying this. There's no hope for Christians now to be raised from the dead. They're overthrowing the faith of people by the millions. They're on national television. What would you do? How do you correct your ranks? Silence. No, the answer is they don't. Don't correct me, I won't correct you. Let me on your program, I'll let you on mine. But we just try to build one another up. I think it's a basic problem in the church today. Well, but wait a minute now. Now, how can you say that people are not sincere? What do you mean by sincere? You got a guy that pulls right into a one-way street with an arrow pointing this way, and he heads right in. I'm sincere. You got somebody that runs out onto the field in a football game and wants to be the 12th man and just doesn't follow the rule. But I'm sincere. How can you possibly say that you're sincere? And furthermore, if you're wrong, it doesn't help, does it? If you're doing 60 miles an hour down the wrong way down a freeway and you have a head-on collision and you're dead, it won't help if you were sincere. So let's lay aside this idea of being sincere. In fact, the Bible says nobody is sincere who really turns away from God. God himself offers, "You will seek for me and find me if you seek for me with all your heart." Now, I will stand on that scripture. I know it's very difficult. I know a lot of people seem sincere. I've talked to thousands of them, one-on-one, all over the world. But I have found that most people don't really want the truth. Don't confuse me with facts. My mind is made up. Most people are looking for a God who is some kind of a cosmic bellhop. When they ring the bell, he comes and blesses them. That's the gospel we're getting today. It's not repentant sinners who are heading for a just desert of eternal punishment from the God they've rebelled against. But, well, we've got our problems, you know, and we've got a messed up life, and God really is in the business of helping us out, and he'll make us feel good. And this is the kind of a gospel that is being preached to a large extent. By sincere, you mean you're ignorant. God says if you are really seeking me, not some idol, not some God that will give you what you want, but if you, this is a promise from God, if you sincerely and truly in your heart want to know the true God, I will reveal myself to you. Therefore, on the authority of the Word of God, I can say that all the people who claim to be sincere, who are in the cults and false religions and so forth, they either haven't found God yet, if they really are sincere, or they're really not sincere, and they never will find God, because they're not looking for the true God. They're looking for something else. Paul says, Paul goes a little farther than this. Romans chapter 1, he says, they are without excuse. You know, you heard Kent Hovind this morning, and you heard Mark Eastman. I'm sorry, I will have to say that anybody who believes in evolution is without excuse. The evidence is so overwhelming. He was talking about the DNA. We did an article in in January in our newsletter. You're welcome to ask for it. We tied it, went a little, took a little slightly different tack than he did. But we tied it in with the Word of God. You know, DNA, as he explained to you, it has information. It's no longer. I used to talk about the mathematical impossibility of getting all these letters lined up in the right order. Impossible. But wait a minute. It's not just getting letters lined up in the right order. They say something. And he explained it to you. There are grammatical rules. There's punctuation. There's syntax and so forth. And it has to be, it's encoded. And it has to be decoded by protein and so forth. But the point, the major point, if you remember nothing else, this is information. And Einstein himself admitted that it is impossible for matter to produce information. There's information here on these pages. It's in ink, on paper. But the ink and the paper had nothing to do with originating the information. The fact that there's information there tells me it came from an intelligent source. Furthermore, it came from a non-physical source, because intelligence is not physical. We have all kinds of thoughts that are not physical. Justice, truth, and purpose and meaning, and so forth. So now we have a language that came from an intelligent source that tells the DNA, that tells the cells, whether they're a liver cell or whatever, what to do, how to build a body, and so forth. You cannot explain that away. And anybody who denies that is willingly ignorant. There's no other way. You cannot possibly excuse them. You know, one of the things we mentioned in that newsletter, you're welcome to ask for it. We'd be happy to send you a copy of it. What does the Bible say about the Word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. We know you cannot have physical life without words. And the Bible tells us you cannot have spiritual life without words. This is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by what? The Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And just as there is no physical life without language, without words, without instructions, there is no spiritual life without words, without language, without instruction, without truth. And that truth must be believed. And those who reject it will never know spiritual life. I think they're willingly ignorant. And yet the tragedy is, we have Christian leaders who accept this. The Pope, of course. He said a couple of years ago, I think you had the quote here. Well, one of them. That evolution is a proven fact. Well, Christianity Today agreed in an editorial. That's a major evangelical magazine. Promise Keepers agreed in their magazine. Billy Graham said, well, it could have happened through evolution. Why not? We have Christian leaders who teach this today. But wait a minute. I'm not supposed to be talking about this, but this is part of the selection of Christianity. We're not willing to take what the Bible says and put two and two together. And to think, God says, come now, let us reason together. He quoted Cardinal O'Connor. Cardinal O'Connor said that Adam and Eve were a couple of anthropoid-like creatures. The Pope said, we're not going to compromise on this. They did evolve up to this point, but then when they got near enough to humanoids, God put a human soul and spirit in them. You cannot possibly reconcile God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. Is that what it says? Adam was around for a while. He named the animals. God saw that he was lonely. God put him into a deep sleep and took a rib and made a woman, Eve. You cannot possibly reconcile that statement with two anthropoid critters evolving, male and female, side by side, and then getting zapped with the human soul and spirit. You're going to have to reject what the Bible says. Well, I'll go with science. Wait a minute. Science has a lot of opinions, and it changes those opinions. But science is wrong on this point, and we can prove it, and I think you got all the proof that was needed. Now, you've got Hugh Ross, for example. He has Adam and Eve standing on a pile of fossils. Dead creatures. But what does the Bible say? Romans 5:12. By one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin. But if you've got death before Adam sinned, then the Bible isn't true. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. He talks about it. Adam is mentioned 30 times in 10 books of the Bible. You pull him out, and you've punctured so many holes in the Bible, it's not a container for truth anymore. How about that flood, you know? That was a local flood. I think Hugh Ross says it was 22 feet deep. I don't know why he had to bring all these animals in. They could have just gone to higher ground. But the Bible says everything that had breath died. It says all the highest mountains were covered. Yeah, but you know, the scientists. Wait a minute, I'll give you some good scientific books. You get a book called Cataclysm by a couple of good scientists, and it'll tell you that there is evidence of a worldwide flood. Okay? But anyway, you know, it's very comforting, because I presume you folks have never seen a rainbow. Because God put a rainbow in the sky to tell them that local flood wouldn't happen anymore over there in Mesopotamia. And, you know, when Peter warns us that the world, as it was destroyed by water, will be destroyed by fire, but I wouldn't be concerned about it. If it was a local flood, it would be a local fire. Come on. You cannot play games with the Bible. That's all I'm trying to say. Is this our authority or isn't it? And it's not that we're just bullheaded ignoramuses. We can prove that this book is true. They're willingly ignorant. Paul says they're without excuse. They don't want to be corrected. They need sound doctrine. That's what we need. Scripture is given for what comes first? Doctrine. You know what Benny Hinn says about doctrine? He calls it sick stuff. Doctrine is sick stuff. I don't pay attention to that. Paul Crouch calls it doctrinal doo-doo. He just rips against God's rules. We want feelings and excitement. We want growth. We want signs and wonders. Jesus, in Matthew 24, verse 4, warned about a signs and wonders movement. Remember? He said, there will be false prophets in the last days. They will show great signs and wonders, so convincing if possible, even the elect would be deceived. Paul warned about this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Who were Jannes and Jambres? A couple of atheists? No. A couple of magicians in Pharaoh's court. They duplicated the miracles that God did through Moses and Aaron by God's power. They duplicated them up to a point through the power of Satan. And Paul says, you want to know the opposition to the truth in the last days? It will be through signs and wonders workers in the name of Jesus. And they're going to be doing it in the power of Satan, like Jannes and Jambres. And then Jesus says something very solemn. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? In your name we cast out devils. In your name we did miracles. Jesus says, I will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Do you see their problem? What would you say to Jesus? Lord, you died for me. You paid the penalty for my sins. You said it is finished. And you said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I believe the gospel. You said if I would hear your voice, believe in him that sent you, I would be delivered and pass from death to life. Lord, you made a promise. They don't say that. What is their emphasis? Signs and wonders. When we wrote Seduction of Christianity 17 years ago, one of the first reactions was Oral Roberts founded Charismatic Bible Ministries. And their charter read, we will not correct one another. And they have an annual conference. Thousands of people show up. And over the platform, you have their logo that is love and unity through signs and wonders. Jesus said there's going to be a signs and wonders movement in the last days, and it isn't going to be good. It'll be false. And he warned us about that. False prophets. Do we have false prophets? Oral Roberts, 900-foot Jesus, talked to him for 7 hours. Told him to build a hospital that any idiot knew wasn't needed. Promised a cure for cancer if he would build it. Said that this would prosper and so forth. 777 beds that never had more than 246 occupied. It went bankrupt. Was that Jesus? Jesus is not running around 900 feet tall. Was he hallucinating? Wow, 7-hour hallucination. That's pretty big. Was he just deceived? Or was he lying? You have to come to some conclusions. Kenneth Hagin says Jesus appeared to him and gave him 4 rules, 4 principles. If you follow these, you can always get what you want from God. You will find that in a little booklet that he wrote, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. Do you want to write your own ticket with God? Don't you think God is smarter than you are? Wouldn't you rather have him give you what he knows you need than you trying to get him to give you what you want? We have false prophets out there. Benny Hinn is a false prophet. I make no apology for saying that. He can't even get his testimony straight. In the PTL Family Devotional, December 1981, he said, quote, I got saved in Israel in 1968. In a 1983 message in St. Louis, he said, it was in Canada that I was born again, right after 68. Well, which was it, Israel or Canada? Before 68 or after 68? In Good Morning Holy Spirit, he said he was saved during my senior year, he says. Big sick problem. He dropped out after the 11th grade. In Christianity Today, he said, I got saved in high school, February 1972. I never said I was a senior. He's had more revelations than John the Revelator. He's had more visions than everybody in the Bible put together. He has had more angelic visitations than all the Bible characters put together. The angels appeared in his bedroom every night for a whole year. False prophet, December 31st, 1989, Benny said, there'd be a great revival movement birthed in Orlando in the mid-90s to bring God back into American classrooms. Didn't happen. He said even minds in Washington, D.C. would be affected. 2 giants of the faith would die in the mid-90s. Their deaths would mark a new movement of God to shake the world with the last great revival. There will be many raised from the dead. Visitation of angels will come knocking at your door. I don't recall any of this. He claimed he was getting this directly from God. He was in the throne room of God as he was pronouncing these prophecies. He said that God, about 1994, 95 at the latest, God will destroy the homosexual community of America with fire. Did it happen? It's only been growing. Is he a false prophet? I could give you more false prophecies. But the more bizarre he gets, you know, we're seeing this little wafer. Jesus is being brought down from heaven, a little wafer. Well, Benny Hinn goes you one better than that. Jesus is going to appear physically in his crusades. This is the appearance that we're to love, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. No, Mike made it very clear. The second coming, he comes to the Mount of Olives, and every eye will see him. This is not the rapture when he takes us to heaven, when we see him. Paul says, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not for me only, but for all of you who love his appearing in a Benny Hinn crusade, because that's where he's going to appear. No, I mean, you don't have to be very bright to know the Bible much to realize that it just isn't true. There are false prophecies, false prophets out there. Part of the problem is that we have leaders, and this is where some of you are not going to be happy. Maybe some of you aren't happy already. But some of our leaders, instead of correcting, they are not only condoning, they're commending and praising them. 1974, I happened to be there in Lausanne, Switzerland, the World Congress of Evangelization. Billy Graham had Malcolm Muggeridge preach, gave a keynote address, standing ovation. He had written a book 5 years earlier, Jesus Rediscovered, in which he said Jesus didn't rise from the dead. I prefer to believe that some grave robbers stole his body and dumped it out there somewhere, and the vultures picked the bones and left them to whiten in the sun. I mean, I go on with the heresies of this man. Well, he was a keynote speaker. But what was the result of this? Well, he was the featured speaker at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in February 1978. His book was highly recommended in the March 1979 issue of Campus Life magazine, distributed by Youth for Christ. He was a commencement speaker at the Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in 1979. Pat Robertson featured Muggeridge in a one-hour TV special in 1984, as did 100 Huntley Street in its Pavilion of Promise at the World's Fair. In his 1997 autobiography, Billy is still defending Malcolm Muggeridge. He said, because one of the speakers said, if you have him, I'm dropping out. And Billy says, well, he wasn't as versed on theological distinctions as the speaker felt he should be. Billy was speaking in the Pope's Cathedral in Poland the night Karol Wojtyła was made Pope in Rome. He says, the Pope and I agree on almost everything, and any differences we have are not important as far as salvation is concerned. The Pope has worn a scapular since childhood. You heard a little bit about what Catholics believe. I can tell you, when I was first challenged, why don't you say something about Catholicism? I said, well, they have some aberrant doctrines, but they're really basically Christians. Well, why don't you study it? I didn't read ex-Catholics. When I read what they teach, the catechism, the councils, the canons and decrees of the councils, when I saw what they do, this is a scapular. The Pope has worn one since childhood. On this end it says, whosoever dies wearing the scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. I just ask you a simple question. Anybody that wears that and relies on that promise, have they believed the gospel? What kind of a God will let you out of hell because you wear a scapular? Just one other quick thing here. The Templeton Award. Well, I'm not even going to take time. John Marks Templeton says the Christ Spirit dwells in every human being. You're God, I'm God, everything is God. What we need is a new religion that is not based upon ancient manuscripts like the Bible. He doesn't believe the Bible is God's word, although he was 15 years on the board of managers of the American Bible Society. He says what we need is a new religion that everyone can accept. All the extraterrestrials can accept it. He's talking about the Antichrist world religion. We're making progress toward it, and every year he gives a prize for those who make the most progress toward this religion that is not based upon the Bible, that anybody can accept. Could a Christian accept that award? Christianity is not a religion. It doesn't progress. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We are to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Billy Graham accepted it. Charles Colson accepted it. Bill Bright accepted it. And they all praised him as a great man. What a wonderful prize this is. You know, I could get very earnest about it. I've been given a signal I'm supposed to stop. I'm going to stop as quickly as I can. But, you know, why can't we just all get along? Unity, that's the big cry. Ecumenism is the wave of the future. It began with a man named Constantine. And if I can find it real fast, I probably can't because I've reshuffled everything now. But you know what Constantine, he was the Roman emperor at that time. He's the beginner of ecumenism. He said, well, this is what Will Durant, the historian, says. If division were permitted, chaos of belief might destroy the unity and authority of the church, and therefore its value as an aid to the state. Constantine resolved to end the controversy. He called the first ecumenical council of the church, the Council of Nicaea. He summoned the bishops to meet in 325. He provided the funds for all their expenses. The council issued, with the emperor's approval, the Nicene Creed. An imperial edict ordered that all the books that disagreed should be destroyed. This is ecumenism. Eventually, it's going to be forced upon the world. Unity is the big cry. The Pope is the leader of ecumenism. He had the leaders of the world's 12 major religions gather together to pray for peace. You remember that? There were snake worshippers, literally, fire worshippers, spiritists, animists, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, North American Indian witch doctors. In our video, A Woman Rides the Beast, you will see one of the witch doctors walking the microphone. You'll see the Pope sitting there next to his good buddy, the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama, who, by the way, was greeted with a standing ovation when he preached in St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York, the big Catholic cathedral. He recently preached in John Calvin's pulpit in Geneva, Switzerland. And they think it's a great move for unity. The Dalai Lama thinks he's God. He's the 14th reincarnation, the original Dalai Lama. I could go on and on. Wait, what is happening? And the Pope at that time said, we're all praying to the same God. And our prayers are creating a spiritual energy that's bringing about a new climate for peace. Now we have the Vatican, Vatican II. We have Christians today who say, Allah, the God of the Muslims. You got to see our video that we just did. Israel, Islam, and Armageddon. Allah is the same as the God of the Bible. No, Allah is not. Allah hates Jews, for one thing. Right there in the Dome of the Rock, transcribed in Arabic from the Quran, it says Allah is not a father and he has no son. No, he has three daughters. He's the moon god. This is a pagan deity and so forth. Robert Schuller says, if I came back in 100 years and I found that all my descendants were Muslims, it wouldn't bother me. You know what Islam teaches about Jesus? He's not God. He's not the Son of God. He did not die for our sins. He didn't die in our place. A look-alike disciple died in his place. He was taken to heaven alive. He will have to come back again and die again. You need to understand there are more than 100 verses in the Quran about using violence to spread Islam. You need to know what this is. You need to know the truth about the PLO and the so-called Palestinians and the Vatican's intentions and so forth. There's a great ecumenical movement. Robert Schuller boasts that more than 1 million Muslims watch his program every week. He preached recently in the great mosque in Damascus with the Grand Mufti of the faith, he said, holding my hand. He said, I never felt such a oneness of the Spirit with anyone as I felt with him. And yet Robert Schuller has the largest television audience of Christians every Sunday morning. Do we have problems? Is there a seduction of Christianity? Is something wrong? Well, part of the problem is we won't stand up and say something about it. Part of the problem is we have leaders who condone this and who even praise these people. But the bottom line, folks, let me try to finish it off, is why am I concerned? Just because I'm a bullheaded, stubborn guy that... No. We are told to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because there's one faith. There's one God. There's one gospel. Paul anathematized, cursed those who would preach another gospel. The issue is the eternal destiny of souls. That's what we're concerned about. And people are being led astray with a false gospel. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to stand up and say something? Are we going to try to help people? Or are we going to just let them go? You know, you had this great document. It was hailed by Lutherans and even by many evangelical Christians, believe it or not, around the world. Joint Declaration on Faith. You remember that one? They signed it in Augsburg, October 31st, 1999. The Lutherans and the Catholics now agree the Reformation was a semantic misunderstanding. We just didn't realize it. Now we realize we all agree together. It was a great day for the Lutheran Church, they said. You know how it began, the Reformation? Was there a Reformation? I think there was. I think there were serious issues. It was a matter of life or death, heaven or hell. They were willing to burn one another at the stake. They were willing to be burned at the stake. The issues were very clear for 400 and some years, but now suddenly it's a semantic misunderstanding. And we all agree on this. How did it begin? It began with indulgences. You heard a little bit about indulgences. How to get you out of purgatory. Martin Luther got upset because they were selling indulgences. That's how they built... Have you been to St. Patrick's Cathedral? I'm sorry. St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome? That's how they built the Vatican, with the money that they got from selling tickets to heaven that ended people up in hell. And Martin Luther was upset about it. You remember the little jingle, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And people believed it and they paid their money. He nailed his 95 theses to the door. You know what they were entitled? Disputation on the Efficacy and Power of Indulgences. It all began over indulgences. And now the Lutherans and the Catholics signed this document, Joint Declaration on Justification by Faith. We are in agreement, and the Pope is offering more indulgences. It's like he's thumbing his nose at them. He's laughing up his sleeve. You guys are crazy. He gave you one on the screen. You give up. By the way, Mike didn't tell you that, so lest some of you get a false impression. That indulgence isn't good anymore. That was a special indulgence for the year 2000. You give up tobacco for a day, you got forgiveness of sins. He opened holy doors in Rome. I have documents here, but I've run out. I'm over time. But telling you how the last day before that, I've said some things not too good about Billy Graham. Billy Graham preaches the gospel. He loves the Lord. Many souls have been saved. Billy Graham was driving his own car. This is a true story. To the southern part of the United States, somewhere in Mississippi or I don't know where. And suddenly, behind him, a red light and a siren. And he gets pulled over by a motorcycle officer who gives him a ticket for speeding. Now, in those little towns, they don't let you go back to New York and hope that you'll send them a check. They take you to the justice of the peace. And you pay cash on the barrelhead before you get out of town. Now, they may allow you to use a credit card these days, but not in those days. So the motorcycle officer escorted Billy to the justice of the peace. It was a very small town. The justice of the peace happened to be a barber most of the time. He's barbering a customer. And Billy Graham, the great evangelist, has to sit and wait. When he's done with the customer, he takes his barber's apron off. He opens a drawer. He pulls out a long black robe. He puts it on. He pulls out a gavel and he pounds and he says, "The court will now come to order. What is the charge?" Motorcycle officer said, "Your Honor, this man was speeding. He was doing 35 in a 25-mile zone." Judge turns to Billy and he says, "How does the defendant plead?" He says, "Well, Your Honor, truthfully, I wasn't looking at the speedometer. So if he says I was speeding, we have to take his word for it." He pounds on the gavel. He says, "I find the man guilty of charge 35 miles in a 25-mile zone. That will be $10, $1 for every mile." That would be a lot more than that today. Billy reaches in his pocket, pulls out his wallet, starts to look for the money. This actually happened, folks, the way I'm telling it. But the man is looking at him curiously and says, "I've seen you somewhere on television. You're Billy Graham. Oh, what an honor to have you here." You know, and shakes his hand, and such a friendly conversation follows that Billy turns to leave. Oh, I'm sorry. Such a friendly conversation follows that Billy puts the wallet away, okay? And finally, the conversation seems to come to an end, and Billy turns to leave. The man pounds with his gavel. That would be $10, $1 for every mile. He said, "I may just be a barber most of the time, but when I sit on this bench, I try to run an honest court. The ticket has been written out. It's got to be paid." Billy reached for his wallet, but before he could get the money out, the man opened the barber's drawer, took out $10, put it in the court's drawer, and wrote out a receipt for Billy Graham. That is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's very important to help people understand that. The ticket has been written out on every one of us. And there's no church that can take care of that. Nothing can handle this. God himself had to become a man to pay the penalty for our sins. And he finished it. It's been paid in full. And that's the basis of our redemption. And I'm concerned about the seduction of Christianity because the gospel is being undermined, is being compromised. Common cause is being made with the enemies of the cross who are even being praised by Christian leaders, and that undermines the faith of people in the pew. We must earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to obey it, to know it, and to teach it to others. We pray in Jesus' name.
That was Dave Hunt's presentation entitled The Seduction of Christianity, taped live at a Stealing the Mind Bible Conference. To purchase this tape or to receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching tapes, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day or visit us on the web at www.compass.org.